I came from a religious tradition where, when I was growing up, Lent may have been mentioned on occasion, but the only signs of it were that the music was more somber and the sermons more humorless. I'll never forget the first time that I experienced the great litany on the first Sunday of Lent, with the choir performing the Holy Pretzel at the beginning. 10 or 12 years ago, it got my attention. This lengthy ritual made it very clear that this season of the church year is changing from where we have been into another mode, and that you folks here at St. Mark's consider Lent something to be reckoned with. For more than 1,500 years, the church has begun Lent in the wilderness with Jesus. We know what wilderness is, even if we have never been to a dry and parched desert. We've all had times in our lives where the terrain is bleak and the things that make life rich and full seem to be absent. Illness, loss, loneliness, financial insecurity, pressures at work or at school, and especially these days, global events that are beyond our control are some of the many things that make life a wilderness. The wilderness is not a pleasant place to be, but the biblical narrative makes it clear that it is not a bad place to be. Lent is the 40 days before Easter, not counting Sundays. And that length of time was chosen because of the significance of the number 40 in the Bible. It's associated with Noah, with Moses, with Israel wandering in the wilderness, with Jonah, and of course with Jesus, who was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. It seems that in all of these 40-day or 40-year experiences, God was preparing a person or a people for the next thing they would be called to do. In Lent, we intentionally go into the wilderness for 40 days to prepare for the next thing that God is going to do in our lives and in the life of our cathedral. In this period of 40 days, we may not necessarily discern what the next thing is, but we become more ready to be the kind of people who can live faithfully when the next thing becomes clear. We enter Lent to be reminded of who we are as beloved children of God. We enter Lent to strengthen our identity as followers of Jesus. So let us join Jesus in the wilderness. He's there because the Holy Spirit led him there, perhaps to deepen his own understanding of his identity. He has come to the wilderness immediately following his baptism, where a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." In the wilderness, Jesus must have thought deeply about those words and their meaning for his life. Now, I confess that I find it hard to connect personally with the temptation story. First of all, I can't imagine what it would be like to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Obviously, Jesus was famished. If I tried it, I think I would literally be dead at the end of it. It's not surprising that the temptations come when Jesus is in a weakened and vulnerable state. We know how that is. But the temptations, I can honestly say I have never been tempted to turn stones into bread. I've never been tempted to jump from the cathedral bell tower. In fact, my tendency is to lean back away from the ledge as much as possible. And it has never crossed my mind that there is the slightest possibility that all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor could be mine. So what on earth do these temptations have to do with us? I've been helped by the insights of theologian John Shea. He says that all the temptations are intended to sow the seed of doubt in the mind of Jesus about his identity. And that's where temptation begins with us, with the sowing of the seed of doubt about our own identity as God's children. The tempter begins, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." He attacks Jesus at the point of his vulnerability, his hunger. Certainly, if Jesus is indeed God's beloved Son, he deserves to be well filled. He should have plenty to eat. But Jesus has just finished this 40-day discipline, a marvelous spiritual discipline of fasting. So why not use his special powers to restore his famished body? Jesus responds, "One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He affirms that his status as God's beloved Son is not related to his level of comfort or ease. I think temptation comes to us when we are tempted to fear that if we are not physically filled, we are not spiritually loved. But in your baptism, it was declared that you are God's beloved child. We all want to be physically comfortable, to have good health, to have plenty of everything. This temptation comes to us when we are most vulnerable, when we're feeling insecure, when we are experiencing pain, grief, or loss, when we're exhausted. The tempter comes and says, "If you're God's beloved child, why is your life so difficult? Why hasn't God spared you from this suffering?" Jesus says there's more to life than our physical comfort and well-being. Our physical well-being is not a measure of God's love for us. When the first temptation doesn't work, the tempter takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you.'" The tempter is pretty good at quoting scripture. Jesus is about to begin his public ministry. A spectacle like that leap would certainly give him a chance to show the crowds that he is especially beloved by God, who will always protect him. Word of that would spread quickly, and Jesus would attract a large crowd of followers right from the outset of his ministry. Certainly, God would want that. But Jesus does not presume upon God's supernatural protection. It is written, he says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Many of us crave recognition. We like to be acknowledged as special for what we have achieved. But unfortunately, that craving is insatiable. I know from experience that one recognition just leaves me thirsting for the next one. What price are we willing to pay for that? How many people are we willing to climb over in order to get to the top where the recognition is greater? Our status as beloved children of God does not depend upon personal recognition or glory. I was struck by Dean Paul's statement last Sunday that God created us for greatness, and I've been thinking about that this week. I'm convinced that the greatest deeds that are done every day are those deeds that are known only to God and the immediate people involved. For example, they don't give out awards to the caregivers who look after the needs of their loved one day in and day out. And yet what they do is truly heroic. They don't give out awards to parents who sacrifice their me time for years to look after the well-being of their children. And yet that too is truly heroic. Jesus did not look for a shortcut that would bypass being involved in the messiness of everyday life, nor should we when that temptation arises. Finally, the tempter suggests that as God's beloved Son, Jesus will always have political power and influence if only he will bow down to the devil. He takes him to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and says, "All of these I will give you if you bow down and worship me." Strengthened by his time of listening in the wilderness, strengthened by his fasting in the wilderness, Jesus adamantly refuses, saying, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Jesus, God's beloved Son, will be politically powerless and executed by the empire. How many millions of God's beloved children are absolutely politically powerless in the world today? Jesus knows what that's like. By contrast, we have also witnessed the tragedy of some of God's beloved children who have sold their very souls in pursuit of political power and influence. In the wilderness, Jesus came to a deeper understanding that his status as God's beloved Son did not mean that he would have physical comfort. It didn't mean that he'd be a rock star. And it didn't mean that he would have political power and prestige. In the wilderness, he listened and learned to distinguish the voice of the Father from the voice of the tempter. This season of Lent, we listen for God's voice, reassuring us that we are still God's beloved children. When our life circumstances are not what we would like them to be, the tempter comes and tells us that we can't be of any use to God, but we are still God's beloved children. When we are not recognized and no one acknowledges the great things we are doing, the tempter comes to us and tells us that we're worthless, but we are still God's beloved children. When we feel powerless to do anything about the many of the things that affect our lives, the tempter tells us, "You can't accomplish anything. You don't have any power or clout to do anything special." But still, we are God's beloved children. I love the conclusion to the story. Then the devil left him. And suddenly, angels came to minister to him. Suddenly, angels came and waited on him. Have you noticed the angels who have come and waited on you when you have been in the wilderness? You know, the person who, when you were in the wilderness, gave you a word of encouragement, or a hug, or a hot dish. Did you realize that was an angel from God? And do you know how many occasions there have been when you have been the angel to another person in the wilderness, where you suddenly appeared to someone? You've probably done that far more often than you realize. Let us enter this season of Lent together with listening hearts, so that we may become more confident in our identity as God's beloved children. This will prepare us for the next thing that God has in store for us. This will enable us to distinguish God's voice from the tempter's voice. It will prepare us to continue to remember that we are God's beloved children. Amen.